Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 13. And this morning we're going to take in verses 9 to 13. Mark chapter 13 and verses 9 to 13. And as we get ready to listen to the living word of God, how conscious are we of Christian persecution? While it can be difficult at times to comfortably verify online the persecution of Christians, information published by a Christian charity called Open Doors helps us understand in different parts of the world the pressure felt by followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, I'm told that in April this year, Christians in a region in India were told that they were to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. At council meetings, attendees were pressing believers to reconsider their lifestyle for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were told to consider reconversion rituals. Meanwhile, in some areas, Christian villagers were being prevented from collecting wood for housing and cooking. Staying with the month of April, but moving from India to Pakistan, Open Doors reported on a 13-year-old girl, a Christian girl, who was abducted and forced to marry a man aged 30 who had an opposing faith, something that the Federal Constitutional Court was okay with. And then to finish off our research for April, south of Welwyn in Watford, some of us might have seen footage circulating online of the arrest of street preacher Pastor Steve Mail. On Saturday, the 18th of April, Steve was arrested on suspicion of assault and a Section 5 public order offence allegedly involving racially or religiously aggravated disorderly behaviour. And as we reflect on the persecution Christians face today, our passage for this morning warns us accordingly. In Mark chapter 13 and verses 9 to 13, Jesus teaches that Christians will endure persecution before the end of time. Now, by way of background to our passage for this morning, Jesus is days away from his betrayal, his arrest, and crucifixion for the sins of the world. And as Mark's camera zooms in, the disciples' admiration for the temple in Jerusalem starts a sermon by Jesus in which he speaks about the destruction of the temple and other signs that warn his followers that there is a mighty day coming when the earth and time, as we understand it, shall end. And while Jesus' disciples seem to think that the destruction of the temple will trigger the end of all things, will trigger the end of the world, because to an Orthodox Jew, the invasion of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple would feel like the end of the world in many ways, in response to his disciples' thinking, Jesus uses Mark chapter 13 to distinguish between the two events that his close followers have in mind. The build-up to the destruction of the temple and then the fall of the temple itself, these things signal the beginning of the end as opposed to the end of everything there and then. And last Sunday morning, having promised the fall of Jerusalem and its temple, Jesus then went on to tell his disciples that as the beginning of the end gets underway, they must be alert. They must cling to Jesus and his gospel and no other. Because as the beginning of the end gets underway, many false messiahs will fool their followers. And not only that, just as various nations will go to war and there will be rumors of wars, likewise creation will experience unmitigated upheaval as well. And there shall be times when it feels like the end of the world is happening. And at the end of verse 8, Jesus is clear. At the end of verse 8, can we see this? Despite all the trouble and all the turmoil and all the anxiety that this fallen world brings upon us, Jesus says to his disciples there on the Mount of Olives, as they look back across the Kidron Valley at the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus says about all these things, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Said another way, what we have been experiencing for the last 2,000 years is just the start of it. This world is destined to get worse before new life is realized in Jesus Christ. And in consideration of this, so we find Jesus using the first part of verse 9 to call for level-headedness amongst his close followers. At the beginning of verse 9, can you see it there in your Bibles? At the start of verse 9, Jesus says to his disciples, "But be on your guard." Which is a short way of saying to the disciples, in the turmoil and in the sadness of this fallen world, keep your minds and hearts fixed on me and my gospel. Understand me by faith. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you discover me by faith through the living word of God, through the scriptures. Because as verse 9 goes on, before the end comes, in addition to warring nations and environmental disasters, three deep experiences shall be personally experienced by those who hold faithfully to the gospel of God. As verse 9 continues, Jesus says to his disciples, can you see it there, verse 9, as it continues, they will deliver you over to councils, or the important religious leaders in the land, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness or to bear testimony about me before them. And as we pause for a moment, notwithstanding the pressure that comes to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if we spotted the connection between Jesus's life and the life of his disciples. Did we notice how Jesus's predictions speak to his imminent suffering, as well as the suffering of his disciples in the months and the years to come? Just as the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer at the hands of those who are at the top of society, likewise there shall come a day when the disciples also will suffer because many in charge hate Jesus and his gospel. Opening this a little bit, but sticking to the immediate context, once some of the Orthodox Jews have agreed to label the Christians as heretics and apostates, after they have beaten those Christians, they will then hand them over to greater authorities. The Christians, the members of the early church, they will find themselves in front of governors and kings, emperors of mighty lands. They will find themselves having to give testimony to these mighty rulers as those who are, in context, allegedly disloyal to Rome and her emperor. And yet, as verse 9 comes to an end, Jesus makes it clear that even as these powerful people rail at his close followers and seek to intimidate them with fire and the teeth of wild animals, despite those things, it shall be an opportunity for his disciples to witness for him, to evangelize or herald the gospel in his name. End of verse 9, did we notice it? The disciples shall bear witness to various authorities about their faith in Jesus because, verse 10 now, as we move forward, can you see it there? The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And while there is a lot to get into here as we think about being persecuted and sharing the gospel, these future events are consistent with Jesus' ministry since Mark's gospel began. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, back in Mark chapter 1, and after the arrest of John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee, that's the region up in northern Israel. He went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent, turn away from your sins, start living for me and believe in my gospel, believe in my good news. And then just as some of Israel's religious leaders begin to doubt Jesus's ministry, as early as Mark chapter 3, some of the leaders in the land, they go concrete in their views on Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, so not long after Jesus' ministry has started, according to Mark's arrangement, we're told that after Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, the Pharisees went out, that's those who are guiding and keeping watch over the men and women and the children in Israel and pointing them to the scriptures. Some of the Pharisees, some of those religious leaders in the land, they went out and immediately held council. They had a meeting with the Herodians. That's chalk and cheese joining together. The Pharisees met up with the Herodians and they planned together how they might destroy Jesus. Kill Jesus, get rid of Jesus. And although this news is awful and dreadful, what does Jesus Christ of Nazareth continue to do? Jesus continues to teach and preach his gospel to the people of the land, to the nations. And as we reflect on these realities for Christ and his church, as we reflect on sharing the gospel with the nations and being persecuted for it, tough though it is, the New Testament shows us that persecution is often the means used by our sovereign God to share his gospel with other people around us. And a helpful example of this is found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and verses 19 to 21. Let me read those verses for us. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. So they're heading north away from Israel and Cyprus. That's off to the west in the Mediterranean and Antioch. Another way of talking about traveling north. And they were speaking the word of God to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, that's a reference to a city in Libya on the north coast of Africa. There were some from Cyprus, there were some from Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And then notice this, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. As a consequence of persecution in the church, brothers and sisters scatter, they depart, but even as they scatter, the living Lord God, through the graciousness of his Holy Spirit, he is causing those brothers and sisters to speak freely and with great liberty to the men and women and young people that they meet about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is good. He is faithful. By these means, we are told, a great number believe the message, and not only do they believe it, their hearts are transformed. They're washed down by the Holy Spirit, and they too begin to declare for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we rise from those extra lessons in Scripture, while we might plan things differently, the sovereign will of God often reverses our thoughts and ways. In Mark chapter 13, not only does Jesus state that gospel loyalty will expose his followers to the type of rejection and suffering that he will face, Jesus also makes it clear to his disciples that persecution is one of the ways in which the gospel will reach the people of Israel and the wider world. And as much as these things pinch our minds and our hearts, at verse 11 now, Jesus wants his close followers to remember that they shall not be abandoned or forsaken when their trials land. Can you see verse 11 in these things? Verse 11 with me, please. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And as we begin to unpack verse 11, did we notice again Jesus' certainty on these things that he's talking about with his disciples? To his close followers, not if they bring you to trial, but when they bring you to trial. And not if they hand you over to the powers who are ruling in the land, but when they hand you over to the authorities. And yet the disciples must not be anxious about these intimidating things, because in those pressurized moments, praise God, the Holy Spirit will give them the words that they need to speak to those who are interrogating them. And slowing down for a moment again, this isn't the first time in Scripture when the living Lord God graciously helps a faithful servant speaking to authority whilst under pressure. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 7 through 8, after a young Jeremiah expresses his doubts about his calling that the living Lord God has laid on his mind and heart, Scripture then tells us, "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth." Should encourage the young people with us this morning. Don't say that I'm young. "For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Just as a young Jeremiah was not to doubt, likewise, Jesus' disciples must not worry about what they are to say when they are compelled by great authorities to testify for the gospel in front of people who have great authority and leverage over them. The disciples, thinking about our context, the disciples must not be worried about the procedures in the synagogues or the Roman court system, because the living Lord God, who allowed these systems for a time, he knows all about them in any case. And he will give his followers all they need as they are closely examined and questioned about their faith in Jesus of Nazareth. And as we continue to work our way through the passage, this close watch by God the Holy Spirit, it's going to be so vital for these disciples and for us, because just as Christians shall be persecuted by powerful leaders and powerful rulers, likewise, there shall be nasty moments, painful moments, close to home as well. Verse 12, can we see it? Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Yes, as Those disciples were waiting as the church continues to wait in the now for the not yet. Faithful believers will be betrayed to the death by those who are closest to them. Unimaginable scenes will occur in family life as siblings give up their Christian brother or Christian sister, or parents give up their children, or children give up their parents. And as we come to our last verse for this morning, so Jesus underlines to the disciples what we have been saying to each other really from the beginning. In the first half of verse 13, even as the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples are looking across the Kidron Valley back at Jerusalem and the temple, Jesus says to his disciples, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." That is the hostility that rains down on those early church pioneers. That hostility will rise from a hostility that was originally aimed at Jesus Christ. And now it's finding new avenues to vent its fury and its displeasure and its hatred on that word that exposes the heart and points people to life eternal in Christ. And while there is no doubting the seriousness of these things, while there is no doubt that speaking in front of powerful leaders, being beaten, being betrayed, being murdered for the faith, whilst these things are by no means easy to listen to, nevertheless, Jesus commands his disciples, his church, to endure, to persevere to the end. They are to, last part of verse 13, now can you see it there? They are to endure to the end and be saved. Working our way into this, they are to continue in their faith for Jesus, even in the worst sort of circumstances. But to be clear, it's not that endurance under pressure saves the man, woman, or child of God. That would be salvation by works. And we're not saying that here. Rather, endurance for the gospel and for Christ's name whilst under immense pressure is a sure sign that the grace of God is very much alive in the mind and in the heart of those who are under pressure and being persecuted for the faith. And whether that disciple is spared for another day or they are called home to glory as a consequence of their execution, whatever the outcome, Jesus wants his close followers to know that those who are faithful by his Spirit shall in the end be proven right in the sight of God and to the whole world. That their God-given faith in Jesus is the thing that saves. Preparing to finish now, Jesus has been teaching his close followers that as world events build towards the end of time, as nations go to war, as creation falls apart, as many pretend to come in his name, in addition to all those things, true followers of Christ shall be bitterly opposed. They shall be subject to formal and family-based persecution. They shall be physically hurt. They may even be killed. And what was true of the early church is known by many Christians today. And so how might we apply these verses to the church in Fulling Mill Lane? Well, starting at verse 9, as we wait to meet our Lord and Savior, we are to be on guard. We are to be alert. We're to be watchful. Like those meerkats, to the left and to the right and ahead.
and also to the rear.
No matter how bad the authorities become towards our faith, no matter what our families may do or say to us, we are to stick with Jesus and his gospel. And as we stick with Jesus and his gospel, let that be a special sign to you, brother, sister, that as you persevere for him, this is a sign that you have truly been saved by him, and you are destined for the winning side. What else might we say? Well, as we think about being on trial for the faith, rather than viewing these moments as a setback, let's take them as an opportunity to show our faith for Jesus. And as we do this, let's take notice of what Jesus says to encourage us in these things. Let's not worry about what we will say when we are being closely questioned, mocked, interrogated. Let's not worry about perfectly polished sentences to our accusers. Instead, let us rely on the Holy Spirit to give us every word that we need to speak to those accusations that are being made to us about our Savior. And let us rely on the Holy Spirit to help us respectfully explain the hope that we have in us. Because as we share the gospel in the local cauldron that we find ourselves to be in, it could be with a loved one, it could be with a neighbor, it could be in the staff room, it could be out on the road somewhere. As we share the gospel in our local cauldron, the amazing thing is that as we do this and as we're closely questioned by those who doubt Jesus Christ and his faith, as we do these things for him, we are playing our part in the Great Commission. Brothers and sisters, does that not enliven your hearts as we remember these things? That as we speak to the animosity and the aggression and the hatred of this world that we find ourselves in, as we declare faithfully for Christ, we are taking part in the Great Commission. We are proclaiming the gospel to the nations, something that must happen before the end comes. And whilst there's no denying that being betrayed by family or friends is sickening and heart-searching, if we head out each day already accepting in our prayers to God that faith in Jesus Christ will cause friction in our lives, then God the Holy Spirit will give us the grace and the endurance that we will need to stand up to that day. If we have committed the day to the Lord, he will be pleased to draw near to us and equip us and give us all that we need to maintain that faithful witness for him, even when it hurts. Indeed, it is those who endure in Christ who can be confident of their salvation. And as we say that, does this describe us here this morning? Confident of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Jesus? Is he your Lord and your Savior? The great signs that Jesus predicted 2,000 years ago have in some cases been fulfilled, and in other cases, Jesus' promises continue to be fulfilled. And these fulfillments are a reminder that Christ is coming back to this earth in judgment, and that this fallen world, it's coming to an end. And as we think about these things, so it is that we can never say on that great day, oh, Lord, we didn't know. Nobody told us. We can't say that now that we've sat through this time together. This reality will stand in judgment over some of us if we do not seek after the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. Through this sermon, Jesus has told us what to look out for as proof that his just judgments are coming down the line to this fallen world. But are you ready for that great day? Confess your sins to Jesus Christ. Be baptized in his name and use his word to guide your life, because only those who endure in Christ shall be saved. Amen.